Verses of Exodus chapter 2 introduce us to Moses. It's interesting, though, that from his birth to adulthood, the Old Testament account only uses 10 verses to tell all that we're told. And therefore, much in the way of detail is just not given to us. We do know that because of the rate at which the Israelite people were multiplying, that Pharaoh had decreed that all male children born to the Hebrews were to be thrown into the river and drowned. We know that when Moses was born, the Bible says his mother hid him for 3 months, and then when she could no longer keep him a secret, she made that little boat out of a little wicker basket and set it afloat with the child in it there among the reeds near the bank of the Nile River. Miriam, Moses' sister, was assigned the task of stationing herself nearby so that she could watch and make report of what happened with the child. Exodus chapter 2 tells us that Pharaoh's daughter discovered that little basket with its precious cargo. And Miriam, who was nearby, came running up, and it was determined that this little child was surely one of the babies of the Hebrew women. And so Miriam volunteered to go and find a suitable nurse for that baby. And naturally, she went and found the very best one available, which was Moses' mother. Verse 10 of Exodus chapter 2 says, "The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, 'It's because I drew him out of the water.'" Now we can turn over to Acts chapter 7, and reading from the sermon that Stephen preached before the council just before they stoned him to death, verse 22 fills in this extra bit of information regarding Moses' life. He was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Now the rest of Exodus chapter 2 tells how, as a man, Moses saw an Egyptian abusing an Israelite, and as a result of that, he intervened and in the process killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. That incident became known, and Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. But he fled into the land of Midian, and there he married a wife and spent 40 years in what we could probably accurately call God's leadership development school. There's one more passage in the New Testament we need to look at in order to have the full picture of Moses at this point, and it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 27, which says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." It was at the end of that 40-year period in the wilderness that while he was tending a flock of sheep, the Bible says that Moses came across that very strange, very interesting sight, a bush that was burning, on fire, and yet it did not burn up. And Moses went closer to see, and It was there that he had that conversation with God. And in that conversation, God told Moses that he had heard Israel's cry, and that it was time for God to lead Israel back to the land of Canaan. The fact is, Moses just really wasn't all that quick to jump on board with God's plan. Like us today, he had a lot of reservations. He was content with where he was. He apparently was, he was a little bit afraid. The title for our lesson this morning comes from the text that Will read to us earlier, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, where God gives his answer to all of Moses' concerns. God said, "Certainly I will be with you." That's what I want us to think about today. There are a lot of parallels between our lives and Moses. When challenged with God's will, sometimes we have questions. And in all honesty, sometimes when we're given the answer to those questions, we have questions about the answers to the questions that we've been given. But in every case, we need to go back to that promise that God gave to Moses. "Certainly, I will be with you." Now, as we begin our study this morning, I want us to note a couple of important questions, and these questions were raised by Moses, the first of which was, verse 11, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" When you think about it, that's the kind of question that I would have asked. It's the question that you would probably have asked. Why should I be the one to have to do this? Why is it me that needs to do this? Moses was already on Pharaoh's wanted list, and it stretched all the way back to 40 years ago because of the death of that Egyptian. To go back now would certainly be suicide. And as far as leading Israel out of Egypt, Moses had, he'd been pretty much a hermit in the wilderness for the last 40 years. Could reasonably argue, I've really been sort of out of touch. I've been off over here in this wilderness, and there's probably a lot that's gone on over there that I haven't seen and that I don't know. And, he certainly couldn't help but remember that misunderstanding that he'd stumbled upon back 40 years before. Stephen records that misunderstanding in Acts chapter 7, verse 25. Stephen says, talking about Moses, after Moses had killed the Egyptian and then realized that the Israelites there were about to turn against him, Stephen says, "And Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand." And so Moses asked a very good question. Why me? Who am I to be the one that has to do this? As I say, a lot of parallels between our lives and Moses. Now, 40 years later, Moses was understandably reluctant after what had happened back then. But listen, there's something that we're missing here. There's something that Moses was missing. It's a principle by which God has dealt with his people. You could say that it's a rule that is always proven true. And that is the fact that whatever has happened in the past doesn't keep God from accomplishing his will in the present and for the future. And so the reluctance of Moses to get involved in this plan on the basis of all the problems that had taken place in years gone past wouldn't hold water. Neither is it valid when we say, well, you know, I'm not the one for this assignment. I'm not really one to take leadership. I'm not one that is to, you know, you don't know where I've come from. I've got some things in my past. Listen, folks, we don't live in the past, and God doesn't dwell on the past. God forgives the past when we repent. And the Bible says that He removes our guilt as far from us as the east is from the west. The Bible assures us that He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. And actually, I think He puts up a sign there that says, no fishing. Because we don't drag those things back up. When God gives us an assignment, it's from here on. It doesn't go back and dig up all of the past things that we've been forgiven of. It doesn't go back and try to bring the whole record as though we were politicians or something. It's from this time forth. Not only was Moses reluctant, but in all honesty, he saw himself as being very unqualified. It is a fact that very few of us can see the real potential that God can bring out in us, and Moses was no exception to that. It was almost as though Moses were saying to God, listen, you don't know who you're fooling with here. I'm not going to be worth the effort. I don't have the ability to do this. You need to find somebody else. I'm so unqualified to serve in this role. Here's something else that's very important, and that is the fact that the person who is always eager to jump out and be in front of everybody else is often motivated by something more than a humble desire to serve. You see, the greatest servants of God, the strongest leaders of God for God, are those who aren't shoving to get to the front of the line. It's those who aren't saying, let me do it, I'm better than everybody. That's not who the leaders are. I guess you just might say that Moses was downright afraid. It is fear often that keeps us from fulfilling our greatest potential. But let's don't give fear any kind of legitimacy. Well, you say, wait a minute. Fear's pretty strong. It is. Why, just think about all the ways we describe and characterize fear. We say he was paralyzed with fear. Or she was trembling with fear, was frozen with fear. Fear's real. Yes, it's real. Don't think for an instant that it isn't. But that's why we have this promise. And as God said in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here's the bottom line. Moses was well equipped. When God got through with him, Moses had every single thing that he needs. He's got it all. Not only did God say, I'll be with you, God said, I'll give you these tools to use. He gave Moses that rod that would turn into a serpent when he threw it down. He gave Moses the ability to put his hand inside his clothing there and pull it out, and it'd be full of leprosy. He could put it back in and pull it out, and it's clean. He gave Moses the ability to dip up water out of the river and pour it out on the ground, and right there in front of your eyes it would turn into blood. God even gave Moses his brother Aaron to go along with him to do all the talking. What more could a fellow want? Moses was equipped. He had everything that he needed. And he had God with him. But he also had one more question. The second question is recorded in verse 13. Who are you anyway? Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God's answer is found there in verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, 'I am hath sent me unto you.'" God said moreover unto Moses, "Thou shalt thus say to the children of Israel, 'Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he hath sent me unto you.'" I am that I am. I don't think Moses had ever heard anything quite like that. I don't think we've ever heard anything quite like that otherwise. I am that I am. Huh? Not I was, but I am. Not I want to be or I'm going to be, but I am. Not I will be one of these days, but I am. The fact is, God is always in the present tense. And you think about that for just a minute. God is always in the present tense. He doesn't know time or the restrictions of it. He doesn't have any limitations whatsoever on him. In fact, God is self-existent. He's self-existent and independent of anything else. He has no mother. He needs no food. He doesn't even need any air to breathe. Self-existent. I'm not sure I can even relate to that concept very well. I know about self-sufficient. I know we may sometimes provide things for ourselves so that we don't need anything or anybody. We've got everything that we need. But you know, I don't think I could ever get to the point where I'm self-existent. Self-sufficient? Okay. Self-existent? No. God doesn't depend upon anyone or anything to be who he is, to do what he does. God is the creator and the sustainer of everything. Nothing is independent of God. Everything that is depends upon him. Him who is self-existent. Him who is totally independent. Everything there is depends upon him. He is immutable. He is immutable in character. He is never in the process of becoming something else. He's always the same. God never says, "Now back there when I was so-and-so," or "back there when I was this way." He's always been this way. He always will be. As the Hebrew writer described Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchangeable. God is absolutely eternal. No start, no stop. No beginning, no end. Always in the present tense. But most of all, God is with His servant. That brings all of those other things home and makes them mean something special to us. God is always with His servant. In fact, I want us to focus on that. I want us to focus on that promise, that great promise that God gives. Certainly, I will be with you. God said that to Moses, but our concern today is to be able to count on that same promise. Do you have that in your life? Do you feel like that's real, or do you feel like that's something you haven't obtained yet? In our own time and in the various ways, we're up against challenges that are just as daunting to us as those challenges that Moses had to face. And I believe God gives us that very same promise. But I also believe that there are some very important considerations, some conditions that have to be met in order for that promise to be real. And I believe Moses had to meet those conditions in order for God to truly be able to say, I'm with you. Certainly, I'm with you. There is the condition of cooperation. You heard that commercial on the radio. Aha, a catch. I knew there was a catch somewhere. That's the catch. Did Moses have to meet the condition of cooperation with God's plan? Certainly he did. In fact, if you study Moses' life from there on to the end of his life, you'll see that the only thing that got him in trouble with God was when he departed from the plan that God had given him. When Moses took it upon himself to do something his way and didn't give God the glory, it cost him entrance into the promised land. And it represented a point of departure from cooperating with God's plan. No cooperation, no blessing. Same for us today. It's so simple. It's amazing that so many people seem to miss this very elementary matter. In fact, John says in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. It's all about cooperation. Cooperating with God's plan. Number two, there is the condition of courage. Let's understand something right here. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the strength to carry on without letting fear become a debilitating obstacle. Courage is the ability to carry on in spite of the fear. Courage is not foolhardiness. Courage is boldness that has God holding it up. In Proverbs 28 and verse 1, the wise man said, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, Paul said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or be absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Confidence. Psalm 27, verse 3 says, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Why was David able to say that? What gave him his confidence? The answer is in verse 1 of that same chapter, Psalm 27. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And in all of this, I think trust is a word that comes to my mind to sort of sum all of this up. In spite of the uncertainties, in spite of the unknown, in spite of the unthinkable, Moses had to trust God to take care of those things that were beyond his control. And today we find ourselves in the same situation with the same demand, trusting God. Somebody asked me the other day, why do things like this happen to good people? I said, here's the key. Whatever happens to you in your life, live your life so that you can truly say, I know that the Lord knows about this. And I know and I trust Him to bring about whatever is best for me in this situation, whether I understand it or not. I trust Him to take care of it in the way that's best according to His will. Confidence. It's our confidence in God that allows us to say things like Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God's on our side, it doesn't matter who's stacked up against us. Number 4, continuance. Now rest assured, I checked to make sure that's really a word, and it is. It's in the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 12, or chapter 2, actually, verse 7, where Paul draws a contrast. He lists the two ways that one can live, in wickedness or in righteousness. And he talks about the end result, and he says, to those who live in wickedness, there's destruction waiting at the end. To those who live in righteousness, he says, there's peace and reward waiting at the end. And in verse 7, he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, who seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life is waiting. The Bible uses the word constant. Constantly. That's the picture. Romans 12, verse 12, be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, thank God constantly. Hebrews 5:14 speaks of the constant practice of distinguishing good from evil. Steadiness, steadfastness, being consistent. That's continuance. And from that day forth, Moses was consistent. We find that the only time that he was not consistent was because of the influence of those around him that he allowed to sway him from keeping God's command. We must be continually consistent. We must continue in His will. That song that we sung just before the sermon has always been one of my favorites. Verse number 3 of that song says, "Be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow can with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that thou art near." Certainly, God said, "I will be with you. I'll be with you in the wilderness. I'll be with you in Pharaoh's court. I'll be with you on the mountain. I'll be with you against the enemies. I'll be with you. Certainly, I'll be with you." The promise is the same for us. If you're not a child of God this morning, why would you wait any longer to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. If you've already done that and become a child of God, but you have become unfaithful in your service to God, and particularly if that service and the unfaithfulness has become known and public, you need to acknowledge your waywardness. Let it be publicly known that you're going to walk in that way no longer. That you understand that you need to be restored. And God will forgive you and restore you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.